When David Letterman retired last year, a lot of media outlets went over the timeline of his career, and most agreed that there had been a real turning point in his life when he'd had to miss several months of hosting The Late Show due to a very complicated and difficult heart surgery. A lot of people remember Letterman's band leader and sidekick, Paul Schaefer. Not as many people know that Paul Schaefer is a devout Orthodox Jew. Paul Schaefer said in his memoirs that the first thing he did when he found out that Dave needed a quadruple bypass was to call the chief rabbi of the state of Israel to ask for a mishaberek, which is a special prayer for healing, for Dave. Rabbi said, "Is he Jewish?" Paul said, "No, but he's in show business." And the rabbi said, "Close enough." Some years ago, I had a short sabbatical, during which time I attended as many worship services as I could get to. Some in interfaith circumstances, a lot in different kinds of churches. I especially craved as many experiences of Holy Communion as I could get. One thing I experienced over and over was going as a guest to other churches who celebrated communion and either hearing them say or reading in their literature the prohibition that if you're not part of that specific faith family, you're not supposed to take communion. That theme continued all the way to the very last day of my sabbatical. The very last morning was a Sunday morning when I came across those words again in an Orthodox church, which had a worship service that was profoundly stirring. It consisted of a priest and a lector and the congregation, which was me. But it was, and I honestly mean this, it was a phenomenal service. It was just profound and beautiful. But coming across those words again in such a beautiful church, in such a beautiful moment, seemed to say to me that, yeah, we celebrate communion here, but if we were doing that in the service this morning, it still wouldn't be for you. And on that last day of sabbatical, after having run into that so many times, I was remembering with gratitude a short Catholic retreat that I had attended at the beginning of that sabbatical, about 70 middle-aged Catholic women, a priest, and me. And the Presbyterian minister stuck out like a sore thumb, but they were very warm and welcoming, and we had a wonderful time. And on the last night, they were going to celebrate communion. So in the afternoon, I grabbed a quick word with the priest to ask if he would prefer that I not put him in the awkward position of appearing before him, hands open to receive the sacrament. He got a look on his face that kind of said, "We're going to find a way to make this work." And after about a half a second of thought, he said, "Do you believe that Christ is in some sense present in the bread and wine?" I said, "Absolutely." And that was it. I was firmly instructed, "You come and take communion just like everybody else." And I felt like he had just said, "Is he Catholic? No, but he believes that Christ is spiritually present in the communion elements. Close enough." A long time ago, I stumbled into a clarification of terms that has shaped my religious thinking ever since. The terms are these: when you're talking about the area that an animal will roam, whether it's to go out and look for food or find a mate or whatever, the expanse of an area that an animal will roam is called its range. The area that an animal will mark as its own and defend is called its territory. Range and territory. An animal's territory is that area that it will patrol and mark. And if some other animal violates that territory, as in forgive us our trespasses, you will get at the very least a growl to tell you to back off, because the next thing that happens is going to be a lot worse. An animal's range is the total area that it will travel. An animal's territory is the area it will defend. What are the parameters of the range that you are willing to travel to Rome as a follower of Christ, as a spiritual seeker. How far out, or for that matter, how far inward, are you willing to follow where Jesus leads? Teacher, the disciples said, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. And Jesus said, in Eugene Peterson's translation, don't stop him. No one can use my name to do something good and powerful, and then in the next breath, cut me down. If he's not an enemy, he's an ally. Anyone, by just giving you a cup of water in my name, is on our side. Count on it that God will notice. What are the boundaries which you mark and defend as your territory? And what are the boundaries of the church and what it means to be church that you will defend against trespassers with a growl or, if necessary, an attack? What are the inviolable bounds of the church's territory that you believe the church must protect from interlopers? And when Jesus says, whoever welcomes a child like this welcomes me, and whoever is not against us is for us, is he endorsing or correcting your assessment of what the church's territorial boundaries ought to be? God has brought us to a historical point where much about the way the church understands what it means to be church is and will continue to become very different, though we don't even know how. We are now, as we have been before, an Ezra 3 church. Ezra 3 takes place after the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC and the razing of the temple, after the Jews had been scattered, the best and brightest shipped off to Babylon, after Cyrus the Persian defeated Babylon and allowed the Jews to return home and eventually to rebuild the temple. So everybody gathered around to celebrate when the foundation of the new house of the Lord was laid. And all the people responded with a great shout when they praised the Lord. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of families, old people, who had seen the first house on its foundations, wept with a loud voice when they saw this house, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. There are still those who remember the mainline American Protestant church as wind in the sails of a mighty ship, and they are daily working to honor that past by carrying it into the present. And there are those who were born in exile, who are looking to the foundations of what was before to build something new, for whom the question of whether or not it looks like it did some decades ago is irrelevant. And together we make a sound that is as ambiguous within our company as it is to those who are far away, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. And now in our time, just as it was before, if we believe God's promises, we don't have to be afraid of this historical crossroads for the church. At this moment, the church in all its expressions is called to learn how to reach out and be inspired by all those seekers who are expanding the limits of their range. And the church in all its expressions will need, at the very least, to reevaluate everything it understands about its territory. Anxious disciples came to Jesus to warn him that someone from outside the recognized parameters of the church family was acting in the name of Jesus, did not get session approval, And he said, do not stop him. Whoever is not against us is for us. It is time for the church to let go of its imaginary hold on and control over those who are inspired and enthused to do Jesus-like ministry. And that's tough for people like me, who were raised on decently and in order, and who, in fact, have often seen the messy and ambiguous results, or worse, when decently in order has not been practiced the way we were trained to make sure it was practiced. That makes us anxious. And maybe we ought to be anxious if decently and in order has become for us a code phrase for command and control. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, are a people gathered around trust in God, who generation after generation has led God's covenant people through desert and wilderness to salvation. Authenticity of our message and integrity in who we are require and demand that we learn to entrust the church back to God. What a novel idea, letting God be in charge of the church. We'll see how it works out. Following the Holy Spirit, who leads us into a wider range than may be comfortable for our old and deeply held prejudices, and re-examining how we define our territory and why we think God needs us to defend it. I've been coming to Montreat and having powerful, personal, deeply personal, spiritual encounters and experiences since the first youth group that I brought up here in 1995. I brought youth groups up here for 20 years after that, and also came to worship and music conferences, and our family just came from time to time just to be here in Montreat. Every year, every time, there was always something special about coming through that Montreat gate. It meant you kind of crossed a welcoming threshold into a special place of deep spiritual enrichment. So imagine my surprise to learn that historically it had at one time been seen and experienced not necessarily as a welcoming threshold by everyone, wide open to all, but for some it was more like a checkpoint. I have just been with dear colleagues traveling in a country dotted with checkpoints. They are not welcoming thresholds. They are designed to give one people command and control. And for another people, at best, they make life difficult, burdensome, complicated, and daily humiliating. Often they make life untenable, unmanageable, and impossible. It is important to know and grapple with our history and to identify the injustices embedded within it and deconstruct as much as it takes to root out those embedded imbalances. Because as long as my thresholds into the church are your checkpoints, I am claiming too much territory as my own. And I need to ask God to give me the strength, wisdom, and courage to re-examine the boundaries of my range. Jesus taught the disciples, and God has shown us, that it takes less than a generation to transform a checkpoint into a threshold. What if we could throw our church doors wide open, wider than we are accustomed, wider than we have imagined, until they are so wide that they are no longer identifiable as doors, so that we can spend less energy trying to defend territory that was never ours to cordon off anyway, and more time and energy exploring the range that leads us ever further and deeper and wider and higher? What if our church doors are open as wide as Jesus' arms were when he reached out for you and me? What if we share with everyone who is thirsty, everyone who is thirsty the same cup of water that gives us life. Even we who are still exploring the outer reaches of our range, even we who still struggle with our anxieties about the territory we defend. Maybe the question isn't how far out is your range or what are the boundary points of your territory, but how deep is our trust? How true is your faith? How much of this world and how many of its people are encompassed in God's love? It is appropriate that when siblings in Christ commit to undertaking self-giving service in His name, the church commit to supporting, praying for, and encouraging them to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us commission those who will be going forth in special services to minister to a needy world in the name of the one who calls and sends us all. I invite to stand those who are participating in the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance Relief Team, May 1 through 7, 2016. All those who are present, names are listed in the insert in your bulletin. Please stand if you are able. For those who are participating in the Malawi Mission Team, May 15 through 30, names are listed in the insert. If you are here among us, I invite you to stand. Those who are participating in the Guatemala Partnership Education Team, those who are planning to attend from Black Mountain Presbyterian Church, and all others who will be participating, and all who are present in this room, who will be participating in mission that carries you out into the field on behalf of your church or this presbytery or this denomination, I invite you to stand. You who are this day commissioned for service in the name of Christ, go and love and learn and proclaim and minister and share and be transformed. The Spirit enables you. Your Savior goes with you and before you. Your God embraces and charges you. Your church is praying for you. And when you return safely home, you will witness to us as those you seek to serve will have witnessed to you. In the name and the strength of our mothering God, and with the expectation of a Father whose eyes stay fixed on the horizon, longing for your return, we send you out. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you agree, let those who are commissioned say amen. Amen. And let the whole congregation say amen. Amen. So be it. Amen. Please be seated and let us prepare to be fed at the table.